Amen. Good afternoon. Welcome to OEM. We're glad you could join us, especially if it is your first time here. We want to extend a warm welcome to you and let you know. We do have a welcome center located right outside between the two main buildings. And if you do have questions or would like to find out more information about our ministry, there will be somebody in the front with a welcome sign after the service, and you could follow them to the welcome center. And that'd be a great place to start. Also, I just found this out today while reading CNN. You know, we've been praying for our pastor, Youssef, for almost 3 years. He was imprisoned as being a blasphemer in, I believe it was Pakistan, and he was sentenced to death. And we've been praying for him for almost 3 years now, especially as we highlighted him for the past couple of years for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church in November. And we just found out that they released him, and so he's free. And so we definitely want to praise God for that. So let's give God a clap offering for that. So that's an extremely encouraging answer to prayer as we continue to pray for the persecuted church around the world. Also, I just want to highlight a few announcements for us. If you can look at the bulletin, we do have small groups kicking off, and so we encourage you, if you're not in a small group, to join one, get plugged in, and be a part of community, enjoy life, do life together, and experience what it means to really be known and to know others in this community of faith. So information is provided for you in the extra leaflet inside as well. Hope Be Restored is our freedom and justice ministry. We're going to be doing a special brainstorming exercise today for solutions about creating more innovative solutions for this issue in this country. And so if you want to join us for that, it's going to be tonight at 7 p.m., not 7:30, so 7 p.m. In room 402 in the building just right next door. And also this Saturday, there's going to be a special sex trafficking awareness campaign by a lot of these NGOs and these women rights groups throughout the country, and all of our aftercare partners are going to be there as well. And so basically this Saturday marks the 8-year anniversary of the anti-prostitution laws for this country, and so we really want to encourage you guys to come out and show a voice of support for these women whose rights are often violated in this country. It's going to be near Gwangamun, Cheonggyecheon, that nice river area, between 1 to 5 p.m. So we encourage you guys to make it out for that. Even small groups, we encourage you guys to come out and make a small group activity of that as well. And if you look as well, there's a lot of great courses that are coming up. So if you're new to the Christian faith or you're not familiar with the Christian faith, Alpha Course would be a great place to start. But if you do know Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, there's a lot of great courses to help you deepen and strengthen your faith. Inductive Bible study, learning how to study the Bible more in-depthly, gospel living class, bringing what we know in our heads to our hearts to transform our lives, the spiritual disciplines class, and various things like that. So we encourage you guys to be a part of that. All right, with that, let's pray. Let's turn to the Lord right now, and let's ready our hearts to hear from the Lord through His Word. Let's ask the Lord to soften our hearts and to speak to us. God is here, and He wants to change your life through the power of His Word. Let's pray. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name alone be all the glory, honor, and praise, today and forever. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, exalt your name in this place. Why should nations say, "Where is their God?" For our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. God, that is who you are. You are sovereign. You are supreme, you are Lord over all, you are all-powerful, and you rule in all authority over all the places of this earth, and you do all that you please. Father, we declare that you are not frustrated by anything or by anyone, because to be frustrated would mean that your plans are not being done. But Lord, you are the God who reigns over all the earth. So, Lord, we humble ourselves under your sovereignty today and declare that you are worthy of praise, you are worthy of our lives, you are worthy to be trusted in. And so we trust you. Father, I ask that you would release your Spirit in this place to soften and ready hearts, to encounter you, to encounter your living word, and allow our hearts to be changed by it. Father, we pray that you will do a mighty work through the declaration of your truth, setting lives free, changing lives, healing lives in this place. So Holy Spirit, would you do whatever it takes to ready the people here to surrender and submit to Jesus and to exalt his name. Father, give us the grace to love you more because of today's service. Give us the grace to love you more because we have encountered you. We need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Fill me, anoint me, preach through me today. May the name of Jesus be exalted in my life and in this place. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I have good news. My baby son, Enoch, he started clapping this past week. And it was so fun to see him. Whenever he's happy, and sometimes when I'd come home from the office, the first thing he does, he smiles and he starts clapping. And you know, it was really cute. And one of the first things that I did is, oh my goodness, how did you learn how to clap? And I found out my wife has been like teaching him for the past like 2 months, you know. So I just thought it was like a, you know, my son is so bright and brilliant, he could just start clapping. But yeah, my wife has been teaching him. But after I found that out, you know, I was so thankful and appreciative to my wife. But also the first thing that I was thinking of is, man, he's ready to praise God on another level now, you know. Before it was just through humming and mumbling, but now he could also clap. And so I couldn't wait to bring him to church. Now, I have to qualify this for our afternoon service because after, you know, I share this in the morning service. But right after the service, so many people bombarded my baby and said, clap, clap, clap. And he started freaking out. You know, I was like, oh, what's wrong with you guys? You know, it's like when he's happy, okay? When he's calm and peaceful, he claps. So many, clap, clap, you know? Anyway, so. But, you know, I was really thankful that we could develop another avenue for him to praise God through his hands, as outlined in Scripture. You know, that's discipleship, and that's what we are called to do, especially for our children. You know, someone once said that if it was going to be easy to raise kids, it would never have started with something called labor. Now, while it is not easy, it is our call. In fact, whether you are married or single, God commands us to train the next generation. Psalm 78, and throughout the Psalms, actually, but Psalm 78 also says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So it is clear throughout Scripture that we are to declare God's testimonies, his goodness, and to teach his commandments to the next generation so that they, in turn, can raise up and train the next generation after them. Now, this is especially true for parents because the number one place of discipleship is to begin in the home. Not in the church, not in Sunday school. The primary responsibility is not the Sunday school pastors, children's pastors, or teachers. The primary responsibility for the children to learn what it means to grow in the ways of the Lord is at home through the parents. Amen? That is crucial for us to remember. Deuteronomy 11 also tells us that you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your hearts and in your souls, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on your frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach these commandments to your children, talking about them when you are sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers. So what is he saying? He's telling the people of Israel here that how you need to train your children is to talk about Scripture. Teach them, talk about it, write it on the doorposts, on the frames of the gates, meaning surround your children with Scripture. Surround them with the truth of God's Word. Now, actually, I benefited from this through my upbringing. If your house was anything like mine, my parents bought a lot of like plaques and framed verses, and they put it in all these different rooms within our houses. And the most strategic place that they put it was in our bathrooms. Because I still remember when I was little, one of the first prayers that I learned to pray was through a plaque in our downstairs bathroom that I spent a lot of time in. And it was right in front of the seat. So, you know, when you're trying to kill time, you know, you're just reading it, right? And I still remember that prayer to this day, and I learned, it was one of the first prayers I ever learned. It says, God bless this house, O Lord, I pray, keep it safe both night and day. And so it's just a prayer of blessing, of protection over our home. And I knew it when I was like in elementary school, and I prayed it throughout my life because it was plastered throughout our home. So keep that in mind for the future, right? So we are to surround them and shape them through Scripture. But you know, this command is for all believers. It is not just for parents. It's not just for people who are married. It is for all believers to know that we have a responsibility to pass the baton of blessings and truth and faith to the next generation. That is why it's important for us to remember that even if you're single or if you're married without children, there is a role that you need to play in discipling younger brothers and sisters in the Lord, as well as children's ministries, our youth ministry. They have a vital role to play in the shaping of the next generation. And so that's what we want to look at today, the importance of shaping and blessing and honoring the next generation through discipleship. And so we continue back onto our series in 2 Samuel, and thank you for your patience as we took a few weeks off addressing some justice issues and the like. And so I'd like for you to open your Bibles today to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago, and we want to look at how we can honor the next generation within our lives and the role that we have to play in that. Follow along with me also in your outlines. And what do we learn from this chapter of 2 Samuel 14? The first thing that we need to do to truly honor the next generation is we need to honor them through training. So everyone repeat, honor them through training. All right, let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. It's in your outline. Can we read that together? Ready, begin? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we are to train up children in the way they need to go, in the ways of the Lord. Now, the primary purpose of parenting or mentoring children or youth is to point them to Jesus Christ. That is the primary purpose of parenting and mentoring the next generation, that we might point them to Jesus, that they might know Christ and learn of him and love him more. We are to show them grace and forgiveness when they fail. We are to show them loving discipline when they sin and rebel. And as hard as it is sometimes, I know if your kids are cute or if your baby's really cute, it's hard, but we must not put them at the center of our lives or of the universe for some parents, okay? We need to place Jesus there, and we must teach our children that they are not the center of our lives, that Jesus is the center. That we do not say, you are my everything. No, we teach them Jesus is our everything. That is where discipleship must begin. Now, what we're going to see in this passage today is the further devastation that has come upon David's family and his life because of his sin with Bathsheba and murdering her husband as well. As you may recall, as a result of David's adultery and murder that happened several chapters earlier, God declared that evil will rise up from his own household and bring devastation, division, and destruction from within his own family. And then the next chapters after that adultery is really the crumbling of David's leadership in so many ways. What happens in his family afterwards? Tamar, one of his daughters, is sexually violated by her half-brother, right, Amnon. And out of anger and revenge, another half-brother, Absalom, kills Amnon and runs away for fear of what he has done. And through it all, though David is king and father, he does nothing to discipline or train or raise up his child in the ways of the Lord. And so after these years, actually 3 years has transpired since Absalom runs away, now Joab steps in, and that's where we pick up. Let's look at verse 14, chapter 14, verses 1 and following. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. So again, Joab, he's the commander of the king's army. He knows that after these years, that David's heart, the king, is longing for his son, Absalom. Again, it's been 3 years, and the death of his other son, Amnon, the rape of his other daughter, Tamar, by his other son. I mean, all these horrific things have happened to him, and this captain of his army knows that David's heart is longing for his son who has run away for these 3 years. Verse 2, and Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who has been mourning many days for the dead. Go to the king and speak thus to him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. So Joab sends in a woman to try and mend things between David and his son through this deceptive means. Verse 4, when the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and paid homage and said, save me, O king. And the king said to her, what is your trouble? She answered, alas, I'm a widow. My husband is dead. And your servant had two sons, and they quarreled with one another in the field. There was no one to separate them, and one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole clan has risen against your servant, and they say, give up the man who has struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother, whom he killed. And so they would destroy the heir also. Thus they would quench my coal that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. So she's pleading, she's saying, you know, David, the laws of the land, the vulnerability, that if I lose all my sons, then my name, the family name, will not be carried on. I have no one to take care of me. I am so vulnerable. But David, you know that, you know, I'm sure he didn't mean it when my son killed the other son. Please help me. My future is at stake. I'm so vulnerable. Please help me. Verse 8, then the king said to the woman, go to your house and I'll give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, on me be the guilt, my lord the king, and on my father's house. Let the king and his throne be guiltless. The king said, if anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again. Then she said, please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more, and my son not be destroyed. He said, as surely as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. She's saying, please, David, have mercy on my son. I know he killed his brother. I know that's a violation of the law. I know that was so horrible, but please, David, have mercy on my son. To which he replies, I will. I will have mercy on your son. I know he deserves the death penalty. I know he should be banished, but for the sake of your family and the future of your family name, I will extend mercy on your son. I will protect him. I will give the order. I'm the supreme king and ruler over this land. Whatever I say is law, so I will give orders for mercy and forgiveness and protect your son. So she got the answer she was looking for. Look at what happens next. Verse 12. Then the woman said, please, let your servant speak one more word to my lord the king. So he said, speak. And the woman said, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision of mercy to my son, the king convicts himself. Inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again. Ouch. We must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life, and he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Now, I've come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid, and your servant thought, I'll speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his servant. For the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the heritage of God. And your servant thought, the word of the Lord, the king, will set me at rest. For the Lord, the king, is like the angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord, your God, be with you. So basically she says, gotcha, David. You chose, even though in my story, my son killed my other son, and you are granting mercy. Why can you not do the same to your son? Your son also killed his brother, but you have banished him and never spoken to him and never contacted him again. Can you extend mercy to him just as you were going to extend mercy to my son? Verse 18. Then the king answered the woman, "Do not hide from me anything I'm about to ask you." And the woman said, Let the Lord, my king, speak. The king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" The woman answered and said, "As surely as you live, my lord the king, one cannot turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that the Lord my king has said. Yes, it was your servant Joab who commanded me. It was he who put all these words in my mouth of your servant in order to change the course of things your servant Joab did. But my Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on the earth." And so she's kind of kissing butt a little bit, you know. It's like, "Oh, you're so wonderful. You know everything. Oh, my goodness," you know. So Joab knew that for the sake of David's leadership and his kingdom, it was best to deal with his son's departure and to restore peace. But his son committed some serious crimes and murder. David was both father and king, and he could do something, and he should do something, but he chose not to. And Joab, like the prophet Nathan earlier, when he was confronting David's sins with Bathsheba, he sends in an undercover way, a subtle story to reveal his heart. He is seeking to move David into right action before God. In essence, he is saying, "David, honor your son. Deal with things, restore things, discipline your son if needed, but restore your son onto a right relationship with yourself and with God." Why is this so important? Why is Joab trying to mend this relationship? He knows the importance of restoring this future possible king in David's line. Because what happens when we don't train up our children in the ways of the Lord? What happens when we ignore the call of God to raise up the next generation? What happens when we think, "It's not my responsibility. Somebody else will take care of and train up my kids. This church will do it. The Sunday school teachers, the children's pastor." What happens when we do not train up the next generation as we are called to do? It's simple. They grow up following the ways of the world. Jump down to verse 25. There's some strange verses that pop up in a moment. Let's look at verses 25 to 27. So, this interaction of murder, betrayal, sexual violation, all of these horrendous sins happen, and then suddenly there is a mediation trying to restore relationship between father and son. And then look at what happens in verse 25. Very strange. "Now in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head," for at the end of every year he used to cut it, "when it was heavy on him, he cut it. For he weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels by the king's weight. There was born to Absalom 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a beautiful woman." Now suddenly it's like out of the blue, it's like, in the midst of this conspiracy, murder, plotting, violence, all this stuff, restoration. "Hey, did you know Absalom was really beautiful? He had beautiful flowing hair too. And he only cut it once a year. And by the way, he had 4 kids, 3 sons, 1 daughter. The daughter was really pretty too." It's like, where's that? Hello, right? What's the deal? Why do we suddenly get all of this, it seems, random information about how physically attractive he was? Why? Because the author is revealing something. He is revealing what was most important to Absalom and the people who followed him. What was most important to him? His appearance, and especially his hair. The author is contrasting David, who is known to be a man after God's own hearts, versus Absalom, who is a man after his own reflection. You see, throughout the Psalms, we learn how David's passion and pursuit was for God for most of his life. He says, behold, how better would be one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Oh Lord, I desire to dwell and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That was the heart of David being described. But what this is revealing is as David was saying, God, I desire to gaze upon your beauty, his son was saying the same thing in front of the mirror. I desire to gaze upon your beauty. Verse 26, mentioning that he only cut his hair at the end of the year, is stressing how important his hair was to him. Right? But in the coming chapters, we will see that his hair actually became a downfall, which led to his death. That's very interesting how that happens. We'll unpack that in the coming chapters. Now, you know, hair, I was thinking about this. You know, it's like, man, it's like, emphasizing hair so much. You know, hair can be a pretty sensitive issue for people, you know, I find. How you style it, how much you have of it, whether you have it or not, you know, it's very sensitive for people. You know, throughout most of my student life, throughout elementary school, junior high school and stuff, I never cared about how I looked, you know, like my hair, my clothes, whatever. But once I entered junior high, my sister, who was a little bit more sensitive to those things, she said to me one day, Eddie, you know, you need to start caring about how you look. You know, you can't keep wearing the same clothes every day, okay, Eddie? Right? So she was like trying to give me some advice before I entered junior high. She goes, you know, you need a new hairstyle. And so, you know, just being the gullible little brother, I was like, okay, right? And so she takes me to this hair salon place, and she tells the hairstylist, do something with his hair, right? And feather it, you know? And so I didn't know what that meant. But as this lady was doing stuff to my hair that was never done before, my hair was getting more and more poofy. It's like feathering meant whoosh. And I remember being so angry, embarrassed, frustrated, and impatient. And my parents were there, they drove us, and I remember that the lady was telling my mom, he's like, oh, you know, at this age, they start caring about their hair and how they look like. And in my thinking, I was like, I don't care. I do not want to look like this. And then she was telling us, you know, so in order to keep it like this, don't wash your hair for a couple of days, okay? Let it settle. And you know what the first thing I did when I got home? I washed my hair. Because I was like, I am not going to school with poof, okay? Now, why am I sharing this embarrassing part of my life? I realize, and upon reflection, you know, so much of our youth upbringing is formed by peer pressure to conform to the pattern of this world, to value the things that the world values. Absalom's value system was based on what he looked like. Junior high school days, especially, they have this stronghold. You know, as I told you, I hated thinking about, man, what am I going to wear, you know, all this stuff. And so when I came to Korea, I was like, oh my goodness, you know, these Korean schools throughout high school, you wear one uniform. I was like, that's my dream. You know, that was my dream. Just don't worry about it, right? But I realized more and more, you know, this is such a big issue even for Korea, even though they wear the same clothes as a uniform. All you have to do in this country is ride on any bus or train, and you will see this value system being played out. You'll see advertisements for plastic surgery before and after pictures all over this country. That you could have your eyes bigger, your nose smaller, your hips leaner, your hair hairier. I don't know, you know, it's like all this stuff, right? All of this stuff, and it really saddens me. Because who are they really targeting? They are targeting the youth of this nation. You know, I was on the bus last week, and a dieting advertisement on this bus really saddened my heart. Because, again, they had three before and after pictures of this diet, meaning, you know, come to our diet clinic, our health clinic, and you could be like them. This person lost X amount of pounds or kilos within X number of weeks, all this stuff. But what saddened me was the age of these girls that were advertised. You know how old they were? They were 18, 22, and 30. And when I was looking, I was like, oh my goodness, they are advertising teenagers for this. And I was thinking, what are we teaching our children? Because if we do not teach them, if we do not train them up in the ways of the Lord, by default, the world will be the sole voice speaking into their lives. So to truly honor our children and the next generation, we must train them up in the ways of the Lord and teach them to value Christ, His word, and His kingdom above anything else. Kingdom values are to guide the choices that we make and how we look at the world and how we look at ourselves. We must teach this next generation that God looks at the hearts. What is valuable to God, what is valuable is the hearts. God, man looks at outward appearance. God looks at the heart. We must teach it to them. We must teach, especially the girls of this next generation, that your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as your hair being braided or styled or the wearing of gold jewelry or the fine clothes that you would wear. Instead, your beauty should come from that inner self of a quiet and gentle spirit which is of great worth in the sight of God. Amen. This generation needs to hear these truths. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So this was David's opportunity to honor his next generation through training, through discipline. But will he choose to do that? That's what we'll see. Leads us to the second thing that we must do after, as we learn from our mistakes, and that is to honor them through time. So everyone repeat, honor them through time. So we need to honor the next generation by training them, by giving them our time to train them in the ways of the Lord. But another way that we honor them is through time. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. Then the king said to Joab, "Behold now, I grant this. Go, bring back the young man Absalom." And Joab fell on his face to the ground and paid homage and blessed the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, in that the king has granted the request of his servant." So after Joab tries this scheme with this woman, David finds out it's from Joab. So David says, "All right, Joab, you want me to bring back my son Absalom after this 3-year absence? All right, go bring him back." And Joab replies with such thanksgiving. He's like, "Thank you, David. Thank you." Joab is so happy. But what does David say next when he returns? Look at verse 23 and 24. "So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, 'Let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence.' So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence." Ouch! David allows his son to return, but then he says, "But I don't want to see him." He could come back to the city, but let him live in a different house, not in the palace, and never enter my presence. Man, that's got to hurt. You see, the pain of rejection and abandonment is possibly the greatest fear a child has concerning his parents, his or her parents. I think that's an innate fear of being abandoned, rejected from the time that we're born. In this fallenness, in this sin-stained world that we are born into, there is that innate fear. How do I know this? I see it in my own son. He's only a little over 8 months old, and I see it in him. For the past several months, he's started what is called separation anxiety, meaning when when his mom is about to leave, go to work or whatever, or leave the apartment, he gets fearful, he gets scared. And then he starts whining and says, no, he tries to reach out for us when he sees us about to leave. Now, it's both a good feeling and a bad feeling at the same time. It's a good feeling because, you know, sometimes I'm leaving, I feel so good, you know, because I feel his love. He wants to be with me. But it feels good, but also feels horrible when I really have to leave because I know that his heart is aching. He wants me to hold him. Now, you know, what's really interesting is I noticed this similar thing happening even when he's sleeping. So we'll put him to sleep on the bed, and sometimes to do that, we'll lie down next to him, and right when he's about to fall asleep, sometimes, you know, we'll try to get up from the bed. And the thing is, I think all children at that age, their love language to receive is physical touch. You know, because for him, when he lies down, he always has to have some part of his body touching me. You know, being in his hand, but especially his favorite is his leg, his foot, his toe. And so he'll be like, his toe will be touching me, like my leg or something, and then I'm moving away, and then his toe will still be attached, following me, still attached. You know, it's kind of like, even though I get up, it's still, he's looking. His eyes are closed because he's too tired, but his foot is still looking for me. Yeah, I know you're there somewhere, Daddy. Come on. You're here somewhere, you know. He's always trying to stay connected. And I realize what he is saying in doing that with his toe, with his tiny toe. He's saying, I need to know that you're still here with me. That's really what he's saying. I need to know that you're still here with me. Because there's a huge difference when he wakes up, and if we're not there, he gets very fearful, and you could hear it in his voice. But when he wakes up and we're there, he's so giggly and laughy and giddy. He's so happy because he's rested. You know, he went to the bathroom. Everything's nice. And mommy and daddy are right there. Very huge difference. And this truth about knowing that children need to be with their parents, parents innately know this. Even though you never consciously articulate it in that way, parents know this because, how do I know this? They use it against their children when they get older. If you go to a toy store, right, or if you're in a store and you see, you know what happened. When you see a kid crying, you know what happened. They wanted a toy. The parent says no, and then they start storming, creating a scene. They're rolling on the ground, all this stuff. And then what do parents always say? Okay, I'm leaving you here. Bye. And they walk away. And that usually gets the kid to get up and keep crying, though, and walk to the parent. Parents know this, that the child, when they're young, they need to be connected and be near the parent. They know this. This relational need reveals a greater, deeper truth. What is that? That is, especially for children, love is spelled T-I-M-E. For children, love is spelled time. For every child, how they gauge love in that early formative stage is in direct proportion to how much time you spend with them. Neglecting time with a child is, in their world, telling them, you're not important to me. It reinforces that deep fear that they have, wondering, do my parents still love me? Will they leave me? That's why for a majority of children of divorce, they think when the parents separate or divorce, majority of them think it's because of me. It's because I've done something wrong. It's the fear of rejection and abandonment. This is an issue for this country of Korea as well. I know so many Korean families where the father lives and works in Korea, and the mom or the kids have been sent to the U.S., to Canada, to the U.K., to Australia, whatever, for the sake of a quote-unquote better education. For late elementary students, for junior high students, for high schools, I've met so many when I was growing up that they're there in the country by themselves because of education. But do you know what every child wrestles with that first night, that first week, that first month when they're feeling scared and alone in a new country where they do not know how to speak the language and wondering why their parents are not there? Do you know what they wrestle with? They wrestle with that deep fear again. Is it because my parents don't love me that they sent me away? I'm friends with several people like that. I've talked with several of them who are adults now, and I ask them, was the education worth it? They all say no. I ask, would you ever do that to your kids? They say no. Parents spending time with their kids is far more important than an academic education. What are you really teaching them? What education are you really teaching them? You are teaching them that an academic education is more important than family, than our relationship. That's what you're really teaching them. That's the first lesson they are learning when you send them off at that young age. And the suicide rates in Korea, especially among students, should tell us something is wrong with the way that we're doing things right now in bringing up our kids. So do all the Korean parents out there listening, remember that to kids, love is spelled time. Now for some of you here, and some who will be watching through CGN, I want to challenge you. Call your kids who are overseas right now. If they're in elementary school, if they're in junior high, if they're in high school, I want to challenge you, call them today and bring them back. When they are wondering why, tell them, it is because I love you, I miss you, and us being together is more important than your academic education. That will blow their minds away, and that will make a lasting impression on their lives for the rest of their lives. The bad news is that we live in a fallen world where relationships are broken, families are broken, and Jesus knows that we are broken too. That we, as children, though of God, in this fallen state of this world that we live in, we too wrestle with that fear of being rejected, of being abandoned. He knows that. And that is why throughout Scripture, that is why throughout the Bible, God speaks to His children saying, I am with you. I am for you. I will never leave you. And that is why Jesus even says, right as he departs into heaven, into the heavenly places, after declaring the Great Commission, as he speaks the Great Commission to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all men, he says, lo and behold, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. God is always with us. The good news is not only that God is with us in Christ, he is for us. He is not against us. Your earthly father or mother may have failed you or even forsaken you, but our Father in heaven never will. God honors us with time, all the time in the world, to be with him. Thirdly, to honor this next generation and our children, we must honor them through touch. So everyone repeat, honor them through touch. Let's look at verses 28 and following. So Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. So imagine this. After 3 years of no contact with his dad, finally Joab comes, hey, you're welcome back to the city. Your dad said so. Come on back home. So he goes back home after 3 years away, and he's sitting there in his home for 2 more years without ever seeing his dad. Verse 29, then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. And he sent a second time, but Joab would not come. Then he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go, set it on fire. What a punk, right? So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Verse 31, then Joab arose and went to Absalom at his house. Hey, did you call? He said, why have your servants set my field on fire? Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent word to you. Come here, that I may send you to the king to ask, why have I come here from Geshur? It would have been better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me go into the king's presence. And if there is guilt in me, let him put me to death. So, because Absalom was never disciplined for his actions and attitudes in the past, because even after his rape, after his murder and after all these things, because he was never raised up and disciplined in the ways of the Lord, what does he become? He becomes a rebellious punk. I think that's the Message translation. Anyway. He sets fire to Joab's barley fields, not only costing him money, but costing him food for Joab's family. It wasn't a small thing to light his fields of barley on fire. He's losing money, he's losing food for his family. But Absalom doesn't care. What he wants now at any cost is attention. You see, when a child does not get the time, touch, and attention that a child needs during those formative years, when that child turns into a teen and later into an adult, at least biologically, that child is desperately craving attention. So what do many teens do if they are neglected, if they are not given that need, that inner emotional need that they need? What do many teens do? They rebel. Because bad attention, the attention that they get from people through their rebellion, bad attention to them is better than no attention at all. So they will intentionally choose to do things that will upset you. They will intentionally choose to date people that will upset you. They will wear things, they will break things, they will do things to gain your attention. Because their longing for attention and affection has left a painful void in their heart, and they desire to force something, anything, into it to fill it. Now look at verse 32. It is very revealing of the heart of Absalom here. The breaking heart of Absalom, the hurt and the pain that he has been through, being neglected and abandoned by his father, is revealed in verse 32. Look at verse 32. It begins with this. Absalom answered Joab, look at the end of the verse, "Now therefore, let me go into the presence of the king, and if there is guilt in me, let him put me to death." What is he saying here? He will even take death as long as his father is the one who gives it. That is heartbreaking. He's saying, "All right, I did something wrong. I know it. I deserve discipline. I deserve punishment. I know even I may deserve death. But you know what? If I'm going to get it, let me get what's coming to me as long as it is my father who gives it to me. If I deserve death, let me die, but let me die at the hand of my father." That is the cry of a child who longs for the touch of his father. Every child is desperately longing for the touch and attention of their father, physically, emotionally. Verse 33, let's look at this verse. "Then Joab went to the king and told him, 'Hey, David, you better do something, man. He's serious here. He set my fields on fire.' And he summoned Absalom. And so he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And then what happens? And the king kissed Absalom." Now, what will become clear in the next chapter that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, is that this physical sign of affection that he has been longing for is too little, too late. After so many years, after so many tears, his heart has hardened completely. You see, if love is not experienced during that important formative years of their young life, that rebellion will soon lead to revenge, just to hurt you. Because hurt people hurt people. Honoring the next generation with training, time, and touch is so crucial. I knew it before through personal experience that I would talk to my friends, and especially as a pastor. I'm the first pastor in my family. And when I thought about being a pastor, even when I was younger, I had a lot of friends who were pastor's kids, PKs. Pastor's kids, sometimes they're called problem kids, however you want to describe it. And I knew of so many of my friends who were pastor's kids who hated the church, who hated ministry, because they saw ministry sucking up all the time away from him. And so when I received God's call into pastoral ministry, that was really always heavy on my heart. And I was praying that that would never happen to my children. And I still pray that prayer today. But I've never been so convicted about the need of seeing families healed and restored, surprisingly, than in our fight for freedom and justice. As I shared with you guys last week, we did some interviews of some more women and girls who came out of the sex industry in this country. And the youngest girl that we interviewed so far, we interviewed this past Tuesday, and she was only 16 years old. And I'll call her Sunny. Now, she looked 12. And normally, before I ask questions, I wait until the camera's rolling. But right when she sat down, and I had to ask her right away, I was like, how old are you? She looked like she was only 12 years old. And she told me that she was 16 years old. And she had to work that industry for 4 years. So she started when she was 12. And, you know, I asked her to tell me about your family background. She had an alcoholic father who was abusive to her older brother, and her mom. Both her mom and dad never cared about her, so she ended up running away from the time that she was 12. And because she was so young, at the age 12, she was looking for a job, and suddenly a pimp convinced her, coerced her to get into this industry. Now, one of the questions that I ask all of our ladies is, were you ever abused when you were young? Because most statistics show that almost 100% of women who end up in the sex industry were raped or abused sexually when they were young. And I asked her, it's like, were you ever abused when you were little? And she said, yes, starting from when I was 5. And I asked, do you know who it was? And she said, yes, my dad, my older brother's friends. And she started listing these other people. She was violated and stolen of her innocence when she was 5, when she was 10, when she was 12, and many more times after that. And then she started to share how for over a year, she never had a day off of work per se. On a slow night, 9 customers, averaging 13, 14. And it was the brokenness of the family that drove her away into the streets and into the arms of strange men. And the last question that I asked her was, Sunny, if you could go back in time and talk to that 12-year-old girl who said okay to that pimp 4 years ago, if you could go back in time and say something to that 12-year-old girl, what is there something that you would want to say? Without even having to think about it, split second, she answered, yes. Do not do it. Whatever you do, don't do it. It's going to be hard. You may not know what the future holds, but whatever you do, don't do it. Man, my heart broke. My heart was so heavy for the next several days. The next day, you know, the full-time pastors and I, we have like a monthly accountability meeting where we share and we pray together and all this stuff. And they could testify, I was depleted of any strength. I was so wiped out because we had that meeting the next day. I was still so burdened by her story and the other stories of the women that we interviewed. And I was so heartbroken as I thought about the families of Korea that are falling apart, that are driving so many young people onto the streets being picked up by the pimps throughout this nation. I was so depleted physically, emotionally, spiritually of energy as I kept thinking and praying about Sunny. All I could do is cry out to God, God, have mercy on this nation. God, have mercy on the families of Korea, on these precious girls. And I realized again how valuable it is for us to engage our community. And as I was praying for today, as I was praying for this message, as I was praying for you who will hear this message, as I was praying for what God desires to convey through this message, one thing that the Spirit of God clearly told me is, Eddie, remind the people of God that it is God who has sent you to this country for such a season as this. God has sent you to Korea for a reason. You are here not by accident. You are here to minister in this country for a reason and on purpose. There's a reason why you're here. There's a reason why you're still here. I know a lot of you are like, I thought I'd just be in Korea for 1 year. I've heard that so many times. There's a reason why you're still here. God has placed you in this city, in this country, on purpose. And part of that purpose is to become light, shine love, and declare the gospel, both verbally and visibly, to this nation. God has sent you here to serve this nation and to bless this nation with the gospel. Can we all say that? Can you repeat after me? I am here to serve this nation and to bless this nation with the gospel. Amen. Therefore, declare it, demonstrate it, live it out. I realized how valuable Christian teachers are to this nation. For all of you teachers here, you have a vital role to play, especially if you are in the public system. You have a vital role to play to the children who are told you need to look like girls' generation to be considered pretty. You know, I speak for some of our children's ministries, some VBSs. I sometimes get opportunities and I speak for some of the young children of this country at different schools and different places. And so because of that, some of these elementary school, like grade 4, 5, 6, they'll add me on Facebook. You know, it's kind of weird. You know, I feel bad rejecting it. You know, I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I'll just kind of add it. You know, so I'm friends with like these fourth graders and stuff like that, right? Now, as a result, obviously I can see some of the pictures that they'll post. And what breaks my heart is some of these little kids that aren't even teenagers yet, that are like 10, 11 years old. You know, because smartphones, you could take a lot of self-portrait pictures and stuff. They will take pictures, you know, trying to make their legs look longer. Do my legs look longer now? And I'm looking at this, I'm like, dude, you're 10 years old. Your legs are supposed to be pudgy. But it breaks my heart that these beautiful little girls have already started putting pressure on themselves that if I don't look like girls' generation, then I'm not pretty. So teachers, you have a vital role to play, to speak truth into that little girl's life. And you have a vital role to play to speak to the boys as well, who are told, you have to get into Seoul National University or you're not my son. I know of people whose parents have told them this. They need someone who will speak truth into their lives. They need someone who will show them what love really looks like. They need someone who will show them Jesus. Someone who will go to them, love them, and say, your father and mother on earth may have hurt you, may have abandoned you, may have forsaken you, but the good news is there is a God in heaven who calls you his son, who calls you his daughter, who loves you, who will receive you, who will embrace you no matter what. You see, Jesus gives us a picture of what our Father in heaven is like when we sin, when we mess up and return to him in the parable of the prodigal son. What if David received Absalom, his son, the same way the prodigal father received the prodigal son? How many lives would have been saved? How the history of Israel would have been different? if he would have chosen to be Jesus to his son? What is our God like when we return to him? He waits for us, and when we take that first step back home to him, our Father runs the rest of the way, receiving, restoring, forgiving, loving every time. Even today, saying, "This is my daughter, this is my son in whom I delight." You see, what this nation needs, what this generation needs, are the life-saving words of Jesus that says, "I love you. I died for you. I will never leave you. You are mine forever." You see, this is the message we must tell the next generation, that there is hope, there is love, and his name is Jesus. You are here to honor the next generation by declaring that message. I am so glad God sent me to Korea. I am so thankful that we as a church are influencing and engaging this nation at a governmental and neighborhood level in so many ways. I'm so thankful for the way that God has led us to take so many social initiatives to impact our community. And as I am praying and interacting more and more with the Korean people and the youth of this nation, more and more I'm convicted we have a vital role to play. And so for our summer breaks, our winter breaks, I want to start having more VBSs and free English camps in the poverty or vulnerable areas and communities of Korea so that we could begin reaching out to these children who come from neglected, single-parent, or abusive alcoholic homes where they can be loved and hear the love of Jesus. Amen. We need to begin understanding that while we're in Korea, this is our mission field. Instead of just getting on an airplane to a different country, to a different city, and then, hey, let's reach out to this neighborhood, let's have VBSs, let's bring in the children. We do that when we go to different countries. Hey, let's do that here. Let's do that to this country that we're living in. Amen? We have a vital role to play. And my prayer is that you will join me in becoming the message and the means through which the children and the youth of this nation will be transformed by the light and the life-saving message of the gospel. They are already brainwashed and bound by so much garbage, filth, and lies that is binding them to hell-sourced lies. And we need to begin speaking life so that this next generation will be set free. Amen. Let's pray. Can we pray right now for healing? Can we ask that the Lord Almighty will begin healing your own heart? Because chances are, if stats are accurate even for this room, that there are a lot of people who have experienced deep pain because you were that little child wanting so much to be touched, held, spoken to by your dad, by your mom, but you never got it. And I want to let you know that God has brought you here today so that he could speak to you and say, "You've had imperfect fathers and imperfect mothers, yes, I know, who have hurt you, neglected you, abused you, abandoned you, but you know what? I am the perfect father who is nothing like them. I chose you, I adopted you, and you are mine." So can we receive that in faith? Say, Father, I receive your love. I receive your embrace. I receive the grace that waits for me today. Can we begin there? Let's take a step of faith and receive his embrace today. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Can we also pray and ask the Lord that he would use us to be a light of his love message, of his gospel of saving grace to this nation? That as long as we are here, that we would see ourselves as missionaries to this nation. Can we ask the Lord, God, use me. Give me the honor of being used by you to make a difference in the lives of this next generation, to disciple this next generation in the ways of the Lord. Can we do that together? Let's pray and ask the Lord to use us. Say, God, give me the privilege and the honor of being used by you to change this nation by the power of your gospel. Let's do that together. Let's pray. Stand together as we continue on just in prayer, that we would stand on behalf of this next generation. Let's make this our prayer right now. For Korea. Can we do that? And let us pray that God would release healing into every neighborhood, into every street, every community of this nation. And especially right now, I want us to pray for the young children who are in abusive, alcoholic homes in this nation, whose parents do not know the Lord. Because I could assure you, who is praying for them? If their parents are not plugged into the church, if the church in their community does not even know that these young children who are in vulnerable places If they do not even know they exist, how are they being prayed for? We need to start praying for them. We need to start interceding for them. And we need to start reaching out into those communities. So can we do that together, church? Say, God, would you protect these young children, these young five-year-olds with alcoholic parents? Would you protect these young two-year-olds? Can we pray for them right now? Let's pray for the children, the infants, the youth of this next generation. Let's begin praying not only prayers of protection, but pray, God, would you bring us to them? Would you lead the church to them, into their communities, into their families, into their schools, so that they can be prayed for, cared for, loved, that they might become children of God? Can we do that together? Let's pray, church. Let us pray right now that God would lead us to them. Let's love them through prayers right now. Let's pray, church. For the church in Korea to rise up and really reach out to our communities, that the men's ministries of Korea would understand that their mission is to reach out to the men of this nation, that the women's ministry would reach out to the unchurched women of this nation, that our children's ministries and youth ministries would intentionally begin planning outreach activities to the communities of this nation. Can we do that? We need to reach this country with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for it together, church. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray that you will awaken your church in this nation and have mercy on us. God, have mercy on this youth. Have mercy on the children of Korea. Father, protect these young children, especially in these poor communities, especially in homes with alcoholic parents. Father, protect these children. God, heal these families. Heal these marriages. Protect these children from running away from home such a young age. God, I ask that you will give us eyes to see this nation as our mission field. That we will intentionally choose to minister and disciple the next generation to know you, to love you. I ask, God, that you will awaken people, even in this congregation, to begin stepping it up and even serving the Sunday schools, serving the youth groups of this nation and of this congregation, to make disciples of the next generation. And Father, I pray that you will give us wisdom, strategy, guide us into communities of this nation that are in need of your witness, God. Father, for dark communities where children are being abused and violated. Bring us to those communities to do outreaches, prayer walks, English camps, VBA, whatever it takes, God, so that we would meet these children, so that we can show them the love of Jesus. Father in heaven, guide us by your Spirit's power to these communities to bring light to these dark places. God, save this nation. Save our soul. Bring revival. Bring healing. Bring restoration. Awaken your church here to begin declaring and demonstrating the gospel. Heal families. Heal churches. Heal this generation. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than what we have even asked in prayer right now, according to the power that is working within us, to Christ be the glory in this church. And may He receive the glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Receive glory, Jesus, through every generation. Through every generation, Jesus, receive glory. Every generation of Koreans, every generation of families that are represented here, may you receive glory and praise throughout every generation. Forever and ever. Amen.